So Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 to 9. And here is God speaking to his people in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah 9, verse 3. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust your brothers. For every brother is a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor. But in his heart, he sets a trap for him. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?
Good. Well, you see on the inside of the handout you were given as you came in that it's a do-it-yourself outline this lunchtime. I haven't filled in the headings in full. And the reason I've done that is because I'm hoping that if you've been here for the last few Tuesdays, you might know what my headings are going to be. Everyone's looking very alarmed. So let's just think back and see if you can remember. Remember that we said that the law of Moses, which is summarized and introduced by the Ten Commandments, does three things to us, if we'll let it. God's law shows us we're sinners. God's law points us to the cross of Jesus Christ, and God's law shows us how to live. And there are some pens scattered around, and as we go through, you might just want to fill those headings in. There are three headings again this lunchtime. For the ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And so first, God's law shows us we're sinners. We're all liars at heart. God's law shows us we're sinners. We are all liars at heart. Just as the third commandment is about God's reputation, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain or falsely, so this ninth commandment is particularly about our neighbours' reputations. You shall not give false or vain testimony against your neighbour. So the ninth commandment is about more than lying. It's in particular about lying about others, smearing the good reputation of someone else unfairly. It's about slander, and it's something that we've been seeing going on around us over these last few weeks, isn't it? As we open up our newspapers, as we follow celebrities on Twitter, the super injunctions we keep hearing about are meant to protect people, aren't they, for their reputations, like Ryan Giggs over his affair with Imogen Thomas. But they've only succeeded in damaging the reputations of people who have been wrongly identified, people like Jemima Khan and Jeremy Clarkson. It looks like the political career of Chris Huhne might be brought down by his ex-wife's allegations that he persuaded her to take his speeding points. Whether or not that allegation is true, I've no idea. And I'm sure you experience this sort of damaging tit for tat, whispering and playing with the truth in your workplaces, don't you? Listen again to the prophet Jeremiah as he exposes the broken society of Israel around 600 BC. And you can tell me afterwards whether you think this describes our society in general, or your workplace in particular. Listen to it again. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust your brothers. For every brother is a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me. Why do people utter lies about one another? Why are we having this public battle between Chris Huhne and his ex-wife over the truth? Why are prosecutors gathering evidence against Dominic Strauss-Kahn's protestations of innocence? Well, for the same reason, actually, that we're all tempted to stretch the truth, for personal advantage and for gain. I've thought about when I find myself doing this or tempted to do it, and I think it's generally for one of two reasons. The first is credit stealing. When something's gone well and I'm determined to get as much of the credit for it as possible. And therefore I downplay or politely rubbish or just neglect to mention the contributions of others. The second, which for me is a more frequent danger, I think, is blame shifting. When something goes wrong and I'm embarrassed or in danger of looking stupid, my reputation is at stake and I usually look around for someone else to at least share the blame. Even if I can't pin it on them entirely. And Chris Huhne and his wife have been demonstrating that clearly over the last couple of weeks, haven't they? I don't think I'm alone in this tendency to credit stealing and blame shifting, am I? I think we can see it even in our children, the instinct for self-preservation as we come on a scene of conflict. He was hitting me. No, she hit me. No, he hit me first. What our false testimonies about one another reveal is our rivalries of heart. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and so often it can seem that our well-being in life depends on getting on at the expense of others. And so we seek to steal the credit when things go well, and we seek to blame shift when they go badly. Our working lives in particular are often about jockeying for advantage, aren't they? To be the next in line for a bonus or a promotion, or to avoid redundancy. And that often requires doing down our colleagues. We treat life as a battle, and we're reminded daily that truth is the first casualty of war. And again, as I've said in previous weeks, can you see why this is only to be expected if there is no generous Creator God? Why would we tell the truth about one another if our well-being, our satisfaction, truly depends on getting ahead of the next person, if the underlying driver of our society really is survival of the fittest? The prominent atheist Christopher Hitchens admitted recently to having lied to his brother Peter by telling him he was adopted. I've put what he said next on the sheet. When it's a matter of survival, I'm not to be trusted. I'm very ruthless. Now, there's someone who is consistent with his atheistic principles. If getting on in life depends purely on our own performance compared to others, there's no incentive for telling the truth, even to our own brother, if we can get away with a hurtful lie which serves us. Christopher Hitchens is surprisingly honest, isn't he? And unashamed about his ethics of truth, or lack of them. But I wonder if we can see that sometimes we act in a similarly unprincipled way, even if we prefer not to admit it. Did you notice what Jeremiah said underlies the dishonesty of Israelite society? Look down again at verse 3. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Verse 6, you live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. What's acknowledging God got to do with our workplace ethics? Well, where we stand with God is the foundation of whether we take one of two fundamentally different approaches to life. According to the Bible, we all follow one way or the other. The original sin back in the Garden of Eden was when Eve and Adam were willing to believe the lies of the serpent rather than the word of God. Paul says in Romans 1, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And he goes on to describe those that follow this way. He says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of evil, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and the word Christopher Hitchens used, ruthless. Does that describe your office? It's entirely consistent with a society where most people don't acknowledge God. The surprise is when some people, by God's grace, don't follow through to the logical consequences of their atheism, as Christopher Hitchens does. When the law says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour, it convicts us of our sin, doesn't it? We are all liars at heart. We're liars because without the grace of God, we believe the lie of Satan, that our well-being depends on our performance compared to others. And so we try to do down others so that we can bolster ourselves. The law shows us our sin. Second, God's law points us to the cross. God's law points us to the cross. Jesus is the truth. You'll see I've put a little table there on the sheet. The world and the gospel both tell us something about God and something about mankind. What the world tells us about God is that he is not good. When Eve and Adam listened to the serpent and ate the forbidden fruit, they believed they knew better than God what was good for them. And so box A needs to read, not good. The world says that God is not good. And box B reads, good. Can rely on self. We think we know best how to achieve our ends, and we don't want God to get in the way of that. The world's way of life is led by Satan, whose name means accuser or slanderer. Jesus called him the father of all lies. When Jesus went to the cross, he disproved those lies about God and about mankind. The lie that God is not good was nailed there with Jesus on the cross in the ultimate display of sacrificial love. As Jesus hung there, his dying body itself was powerful evidence that God is good. He has given us his very Son in fulfillment of all his promises. From Eden onwards, he has kept his word. He is truly good. And of course, the lie that mankind is basically good was disproved when the religious leaders of God's own people convicted God's Son on the basis of what they knew to be false testimony. Man murdered his maker on the basis of a lie. It's because Jesus Christ is the truth and he gave his life for our sins that we can be forgiven our deceitful, blame-shifting, credit-stealing hearts. You see, he gives us credit, glory with God, that we could never earn or steal. He shoulders our blame for things much worse than speeding offences, and he does it willingly, lovingly, uncomplainingly, rather than coming back to blackmail us later. However we've stitched up our friends, our family, our colleagues in the past, unfairly blackening their reputation for personal advantage, we can bring that burden of guilt to Jesus Christ, who died for us. Maybe there's something in particular that you need to confess to God today and have that burden of guilt lifted. It's when we've done that, been convicted that we're all liars at heart, and we've come to Jesus, who is the truth, for forgiveness, that we can start to ask how we then live differently. We're freed from the web of deceit to live in truth. God's law shows us we're sinners. God's law points us to the cross. And thirdly, God's law shows us how to live. Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, page 1176. Ephesians chapter 4, page 1176. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 recaps what we've been saying about how believing the lie about God colours our whole outlook and conduct. When we come to Jesus Christ, the truth, we aren't just forgiven our past sins of deceit, but our whole outlook is shifted as we start to follow a new Father. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Surely you heard of Jesus and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. When we come to Jesus as the truth, it marks a new beginning. We can and must put away the old way, which means twisting the truth for personal advantage. Sadly, churches can be some of the worst places for gossip and backbiting. It mustn't be so. We need to put to death our instincts to steal credit and to shift blame. We need to be willing, perhaps, to trust God by allowing our reputations not to be burnished with the same deceitful polish which our friends and colleagues habitually use. Have you done that? Do you need to start afresh today? Verse 25 is about more than stopping falsehood, though, isn't it? The opposite of telling lies isn't shutting up. It's speaking the truth here in this verse, isn't it? Paul has already written earlier in the chapter about the responsibility every believer has to speak the truth in love as we look for opportunities to encourage one another, build one another up, and grow the body, which is the Christian church. In your church life, you might have stopped your harmful gossip, but have you started to say positive, truthful things about and to others? These truths will sometimes be welcomed by the person you're speaking to, but sometimes they'll be hard truths. Sometimes there'll be challenges on an aspect of a person's character or conduct. To let something pass which should be straightened out, maybe to continue to allow a falsehood about that person. Now, this isn't a license to become a sort of self-appointed moral guardian for everyone else. We need to act with tact and grace, don't we? And the utmost gentleness, so that our words to one another are helpful and not destructive. There are plenty of warnings in Scripture about seeing the plank in your own eye before you try to pull the splinter from someone else's. But are we held back from speaking to others, sometimes for just the same reasons? Self-protection, fear of loss of relationship or loss of reputation, exactly the same reasons as might lie behind bending the truth. We need to tell the truth to our Christian brothers and sisters. We need to tell the truth, too, to those who aren't yet Christians. The big truth you need to hear if you're not yet a Christian is that God is good and that he's demonstrated that once for all by giving his Son for us. Just as that truth needs to lead to integrity and truth-telling about others, so it needs to lead to truth-telling about God. Our testimony about Jesus today will be reflected in his testimony about us on the last day. So for us Christians, to let our friends and colleagues think that there are no implications for whether they acknowledge God or not. Or worse, to offer them false comfort when they face difficulty or bereavement. That is false testimony about God. But we have a wonderful message to tell. We're freed from the deceit-peddling culture around us, the credit-stealing and the blame-shifting, because Jesus, who is the truth, has gone to the cross and been raised to new life for us. And therefore we speak the truth and not lies to all our friends, our family, our colleagues, and our neighbours.